Well, we continue our study on the gospel of God, and you remember it's on 10 key doctrines, 10 key Bible truths that are in Scripture. We have them down on the Sunday school wing wall of the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. We're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, all on the authority of Scripture alone, and also on the five doctrines of grace, with the acronym TULIP of total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints that we are looking at tonight. And my plan is to finish this on the perseverance of the saints this evening, Lord willing, and then we'll get into, Lord willing, the next time in this series, we'll look at Sola Deo Gloria, to God alone the glory, as the tenth and final one that we will look at. And we have, in this, on perseverance of the saints, we've looked at certain texts of Scripture. We've looked at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. We've looked at John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer, a little bit there. We've looked at the syllogisms of security that are in the book of Romans. We have looked at apostasy in 1 John 2:19. We have also looked at the warnings and encouragements from the book of Hebrews, and also the perfect fatherhood of God in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, that he makes sure that every son that he has adopted in Christ will persevere in holiness. And I ended the last time we met of some practical consequences that, and I put on the board there, if we truly believe in Christ, the point is, do not give up. Don't give up. Repent of sin, keep persevering. God is at work. God is at work. Remember, in the Bible, the Greek word for save is in all three tenses. He saved us, he is saving us, and he will save us. So we've been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. All three tenses. The idea is that he began a good work in us, and he is still at work in us and will be in the future. And will bring to completion what he began. So don't quit. Keep persevering. God is at work. And tonight, just with a few more things to ponder on perseverance, is with sin, it's very important when we ponder this problem of sin it's important we never think that it is less than sin. That even though we are Christians, God is at work. He will complete what he began in us as Christians, each one here who has faith in Christ. As John Murray said, on the basis of Romans 6, 1 through 14, sin no longer reigns, but it does remain. Sin is still sin, and it's important that we don't think less of it. That there can be a temptation to get casual, to think, well, God has saved me in Christ. Yeah, I'm on my Christian walk. And to think of our sins then as less than what they really are. That I'm going to heaven. To not think of them as mere mistakes or errors or immaturity. One goes back to the ancient Greeks when they begin to think that to err is human. There's a philosopher, Leibniz, in the 1600s, and he came up with a notion also tied kind of with Plato, that along this line, that we have almost like a physical and metaphysical evil, that it's just prone to us. We're just going to make mistakes, and we must never, ever think of sin as less than sin. And whether we're pondering where we were before being a Christian or how we look with pagans and unbelievers, it's the same with every one of us. As a believer in Jesus, that sin is still cosmic treason against the living God who rules and reigns from his throne in heaven. And it is against God. Every last sin of pride, sin of lust, sin of coveting, sin of worry, any form of selfishness and self-reliance is sin against God who reigns and rules. And in and of itself is worthy of eternal damnation in hell. And I put on the board there Psalm 51. We must remember that sin is first and foremost against God. As David prayed in Psalm 51, you know how he prayed. He said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And sure, he had sinned against Uriah, had him killed, put on the front lines, and stole his wife, committed adultery. There were sins against human beings. But first and foremost, it's against God. We know, you think of 1 John, turn to 1 John 1. As Pastor Ron has gone through, verse by verse through 1 John, and 1 John is dealing with that theme of assurance, and perseverance is critical, goes hand in hand with it as the other side of the coin. But we must always remember that sin is sin, cosmic treason against God. Hear now the words of God. I want to read here 1 John 1, 7 through chapter 2, verse 1. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And on the back of the board, I may allude to this as well. With our perseverance, and I could include chapter 2, verse 2 there also, that Christ is the propitiation, not for our sins, the sins of Jews, but also the sins of Gentiles, of the whole world who believe in Jesus. He's the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath with his definite atonement for our sins, the sins of his people, the elect. But the connection of Christ's redemption, his definite atonement, person and work of Christ, the connection with justification in particular, that our position in Christ is one of being justified. That I am declared right before God's court in heaven in Christ. It's my position as a believer in Christ. On the basis of his righteousness, Jesus Christ the righteous, and his propitiation at the cross, his death for my sin. So I have forgiveness for my sins through his blood at the cross, his propitiation, and I have his righteousness imputed to me as transferred to my account, and therefore I stand justified before God's court in heaven. It's my position. And it's my position at all times. We are adopted as God's sons in Christ Jesus. And that's where we have this twofold perspective of judicial forgiveness in Christ. There's no condemnation for everyone who's in Christ. Romans 8:1. Because he died for all my sins, past, present, and future. And yet, I'm adopted. Everyone who believes in Christ is adopted as a son. He's our heavenly Father. He's no longer my judge, condemning me for my sin. Never. Now, he's my heavenly Father. And we looked at that the last time we met from Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. We're brought to God, right? He is the gospel, back into a loving, intimate relationship with him as Father and Son. But when we sin, sin is still sin. It brings about fatherly displeasure. And out of love, he will discipline us. And it's important that we confess that sin to restore the loving relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. And that's what Jesus is referring to then in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, is why we have to ask for forgiveness every day for the sin that remains, to get restored back again with an intimate, loving relationship with our Father. And we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Remember, John Bunyan, in his autobiography, the real point at which his conversion takes place was when he realized, reading Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, that my righteousness is in heaven, where Christ is, since Christ is my righteousness. He is Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John 2:1. Where is the risen Lord right now? He is seated at God the Father's right hand in heaven, right? And Bunyan realized that nothing I can do can improve that righteousness, and nothing I can do can degrade that righteousness. It's a position that I am that's permanent, that's eternal security. Can't lose that. Nothing I do can degrade it, so no sin can degrade that. This idea of justification, that I'm saved and Christ has done it, he saved me. I'm then adopted, the legal declaration of adoption, that work of God, act of God, I should say, more precise, the act of God, just like justification is an act of God. And yet sin can bring about God's fatherly displeasure. And therefore it's important then that we confess sin, keep short accounts. It is still as wicked and as heinous as ever. It's not as, you know, R.C. Sproul had a way with words. But he said, there's people that tend to think, you know, it's just a small peccadillo. He had a way with using certain words. Just a small mistake, a small little problem in my life. Not even as Christians is it that we have to remember how heinous it is and to hate it as it is. Treason against his rule and reign. I put some other verses there. Sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4. Who is the lawgiver? The lawgiver is God, right? James 2:10-11. Right? Verse 11. He who said, thou shalt not commit murder, also said, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's God who said it. He's the chief lawgiver. Sin is lawlessness. It's against him. It's against God. It's rebellion against his authority, disobedience of his commandments. It's refusing to live for his glory. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is refusing to live for God's glory. It's being selfish and glorying in oneself, one's own wisdom, strength, or riches. And the idea of, again, we don't want to, in sin, bring displeasure to our Heavenly Father, Hebrews 12:5-11, or grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, where that context where he's dealing with put off the old man, put on the new, put off the old man, put on the new, and we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit that indwells us and has sealed us for the day of redemption. That same sense of grieving the Heavenly Father. We are called to pursue holiness, right? Same context in Hebrews 12. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's what we were elected for. You think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. We're called to seek perfection. Matthew 5:48 in the Sermon on the Mount, after the end of that section where Christ reviews some examples of God's laws. And we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We're to be complete. And in that sense, imitate him as he shows common love to his enemies by having his sun to shine on the just and the unjust and his rain to fall on all, right? We are to also then, as sons of our Heavenly Father, imitate him, follow his example, and not just love our friends, but love our enemies. And in that sense, be complete, be perfect, to imitate God. That's expressed also there at the end of Ephesians 4, going into Ephesians 5, verse 1. Imitate God as beloved children. And Paul said the same thing, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 11:1. It's one of the themes of the entire Bible. It's a motif of the Bible of sonship, is imitation. Is those who are children of the devil, they imitate him. He is the father of lies, right? You think of John 8:44, right? And those who live by lying are imitating their father, the devil, the father of lies. And we must remember this is a part of perseverance in the call to holiness in our lives. Are we truly adopted as God's sons? Then we should seek to imitate him. You have that same perspective in Romans 7, going through with my Sunday school class in that section in Romans 7, that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Romans 7, verse 12. And he says in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. It has the idea, it has divine qualities, because the law itself flows from who God is. He is holy and just and good, and therefore his laws and commandments are holy and just and good. And through obedience to that, through perseverance, pursuing holiness through obedience, then we are imitating our Heavenly Father and gaining assurance and more confidence that we are indeed saved and being saved by God. Which is the next here. Assurance is the key to service. Have you thought, when one struggles, I was just sitting there thinking this evening as we were singing through these doctrinal hymns on our position in Christ, on justification, that is alluded to in different ways, and how we are confident that no matter what befalls us, that no matter what happens, that we are more than conquerors, God will complete his work in us. But if we struggle with sin by calling it something else, as something less than sin, trying to minimize it just by renaming it, or when one agonizes over losing his salvation, saying, I don't know, you know, people, if one has the perspective that they can lose their salvation, the hymns we sang did not have that perspective. They had great confidence that God has saved us in Christ. Each one who has faith in Christ and repented of sin, he is saving us and he will save us. That's the confidence that we have been singing in our hymns tonight, right? But if we're agonizing, say, taking the false view that we can lose our salvation, it is totally detrimental. It undercuts living the Christian life out of love for God and love for others. You begin to think, when all the times in life when there's frowning providence, could be health issues, could be conflict, things that can make you worry, even sin. And you think, what is it that sustains you in the midst of all of it, that keeps you going, that gets you back up, having fallen seven times? And it is God who sustains us, but he sustains us through faith. We'll talk more about that. It's, you know, I'm in the middle of Philippians in the Wednesday night New Testament survey. Lord willing, we'll complete that this Wednesday night. So I'm drawn to think of Philippians as an example of this, to say that assurance, confidence and assurance of salvation is necessary to persevere, to endure, to stand firm in the midst of whatever happens. Go to Philippians. Just glance at some of these verses in Philippians. And remember, Paul is writing from prison. Things have not been pleasant from an earthly perspective. And Philippians 1:6, right toward the beginning of his letter, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's confident when he prays, as he expresses prayer in verse 4, when he prays for them. And he's reminding them in the letter that God began a good work in them and he will complete it, and there is confidence and assurance of that thing, of God's work, of salvation. Well, what Paul's in prison, he tries to remind them it's working out for good. Even the whole palace guard now knows that his chains are in Christ, verse 13. It's working for good in the furtherance of the gospel, into verse 12. And what does he say there in 27 to 30? Look down there in chapter 1 of Philippians 27 to 30. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. That you stand fast, stand firm, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. It's evidence and proof that you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved by God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's been granted by God, who is sovereign over all things. Do not be shaken. Stand firm. Be confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it, regardless of the struggles that occur along the way. He says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. There's this partaking of the same conflict. He goes on in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, 12 through 14. After rehearsing Christ and his willingness to be humble for us, and how God exalted him, there's joy set before him to endure suffering. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only as in my absence, verse 12 here only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He has granted that you suffer, not just believe. He began a good work in you. He granted that you believe. Philippians 1:29. He began a good work in you. Be confident he will complete it. He's granted that you suffer. He's at work. Rest in him. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling in the midst of the suffering that he has granted, knowing he's granted you the faith. He began it. Be confident. Be assured. God is still at work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and do all things then without complaining and disputing. Be thankful to rest in him. Rest that he is working all things together for good, even if I don't understand it. Look at chapter 3. 12 through 4, 1. This is after a section that his confidence is found in Christ alone, that his righteousness is in Christ, found in Christ from God by faith. It's not from himself. His position is justified in Christ. And notice in 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says, I understand I'm following the example of Christ with all of the sufferings I'm going through, but there is joy coming. There is a resurrection from the dead. God is at work. So in chapter 3 here, verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I persevere. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let us all, in other words, persevere. Let us all press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, this prize set before us. Brethren, he says, join in verse 17, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. It's all they live for. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, here again, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, God is at work. You're in the midst of being saved. And he has decreed that there can be suffering. There can be tough times. Remember your position in Christ. He is your righteousness. Remember Christ's example. And remember what lies ahead for us, the promises of God. And it reminds me of Piper's book, Future Grace, which is fantastic. Living by the sanctifying power of faith in future grace, of God's promises, that he's going to resurrect and redeem this body someday. And it may experience suffering and whatever else in this world, it's okay. He says, I will attain the resurrection from the dead, and I press on toward it to keep our sights set on heaven, where our citizenship really dwells. That's our mindset as we stand firm and press forward and persevere. That's that same idea in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Stand fast, and we know we can be content in all circumstances because we can do all things through Christ. Philippians 4, 11 and 12 and 13. This is not a mindset of somebody that can lose their salvation. I mean, when you think about it, it isn't. But it's a mindset that always is starting with God and looking to God at the beginning, saying, he began it, he grants or gives faith, and he may grant or give suffering too. The Lord Jesus suffered, right? Stand firm. Stand fast in the faith. Continue to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. Our position is justified. Christ is our righteousness. and press on. Forget what lies behind. Press forward for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He will complete the work he began. Turn the board around here. I put perseverance is the key. Perseverance is the key. The idea here is that God saves us through perseverance. He saves us through perseverance. Not apart from it. This is Jay Adams, professor from Westminster Theological Seminary in California. He says, well, a person is not saved by works, nor does he remain saved by works. God saves only those who persevere in the faith. Matthew 24:13, only those who endure to the end shall be saved. Well, a person is not saved by works. That's Roman Catholic, Roman Catholics, Judaizers, other different heresies. Nor does he remain saved by works. This is an important point, too. Churches of Christ, that denomination believes that. Thinking, yeah, God gives us the gift of faith and repentance, but then we, in and of ourselves, must remain there through what we do in our works. That's not it. See, that's another heresy and a falsehood. Don't think that way. God saves only those who persevere in the faith, who endure to the end. But what's key in Scripture is God began the work, he completes the work. He work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for he is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. We persevere because he preserves us. And that's the idea of that our perseverance is by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's when you look at Romans 7, the end of Romans 7, 14 through the end of the chapter and going right into Romans 8, to who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we get into the Holy Spirit right at the beginning of Romans 8, that we're walked by the Holy Spirit, we're led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who mortifies and puts to death the sin that remains. The Holy Spirit is the one who cries out within us, Abba, Father. That the sanctification that takes place, the perseverance that takes place, is through the Holy Spirit. And this is the idea that we're working out our salvation, but it is God who is at work in us through the Holy Spirit. He maintains our faith. God saves, the end of the J. Adams quote, God saves only those who persevere in the faith. Our perseverance is by the work of the Holy Spirit, but God does not believe for us. Right? He gives us the gift of faith. He began the good work in us. I put faith in Christ. God didn't. But it was a gift he gave me. Ephesians 2:8-9. Philippians 1:29. He began the good work, and what? He keeps us through faith for that salvation yet to be revealed. 1 Peter 1:5. We're kept or guarded through faith. And it's this idea that he is preserving us. He's guarding us. He's keeping us through faith. We've got to walk by faith. each day. And that's what you have, you know, when you think of Hebrews 11, all the examples from the Old Testament. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, they obeyed. Looking toward the heavenly city, whose builder and maker is God. And you and I, going, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, right? All these Old Testament saints that by faith obeyed, we are also then to do the same. Throw off every weight and encumbrance and every sin that so easily entangles us, what? And run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. Walk by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross. Look to the promises of God. Look to God by faith. Walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? But it's a faith that God sustains. He created it and he sustains it. And it's the mystery of concurrence. We talked about that already, especially last time we met. This is the idea again. We are walking by faith. We're responsible to walk by faith. It's commanded of us to walk by faith. And yet, God is the one who sustains that and keeps us, guards us through that faith. He is sovereign. We are free and responsible. And these two rivers flow together. They concur and flow together. As mysterious as the Trinity, three persons in one essence, as mysterious as the hypostatic union of Christ, fully God, fully man, in one person. But again, where is our confidence? Where is our vision? Who are we trusting? We're not leaning on ourselves. We're involved, but we do not have self-reliance. What is our confidence? That He, God, who began a good work in us, will complete it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Our reliance always and everywhere is on God. He is our confidence. Yes, who works in me mightily, Colossians 1:29. We labor and he works in us mightily. Mm-hmm. That's, you think, Paul's life verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Right? But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And my confidence is in the grace of God. Not in the flesh, right? That's right. We'll end here tonight kind of pondering John 15, just a little bit on perseverance. Turn to John 15. Famous text, Jesus is the true vine, and let me read, just, it's always good to hear the word of God. Let me read John 15, 1 through 17, and then we'll make some comments. And it's so fascinating too what follows this section in verses 18 to 21, when you ponder it, for perseverance through suffering, what grounds it? So, John 15, 1 through 17. Jesus, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And I put on the board there, there's a word that obviously keeps coming up, is abide. And in the Greek, meno, for abide means to remain or continue or stay. Remain, continue, or stay. So this abiding that's being taught here is equivalent, being essentially the same thing as persevering in the faith. That one abides is the idea of persevering, that one continues, one remains, one stays, one perseveres. It is true, not of a select few, but of all Christians. Let me read there again, verses 4 through 9. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So any Christian, right, who's outside of Christ is an oxymoron, right? That's right. This means all Christians abide in Christ, are in Christ, which is a definition of regeneration. One definition of regeneration is being in Christ, being united with Christ in his death to the mastery and slavery of sin, and being united with Christ in his resurrection. If I'm a Christian, that's the Apostle Paul's phrase, right? Of being in Christ 164 times. Who am I? I'm in Christ. Who are you? You're in Christ. You're united to Christ. Anyone outside of Christ is not a Christian and can do nothing good, can bear no fruit. So this means this abiding abides to all of us as Christians, not just to a select few. If anyone does not abide in me, is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. But this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And, you know, this idea of fruit is repeated lots of different places, Matthew 7. And true, genuine Christians, the true, genuine individuals united in Christ bear fruit. And you have that idea also in Matthew 13, parable of the sower and the seed. Only one bore fruit. One landed in the good soil, right? Different amounts. That's okay. In God's providence, some of us will bear 30-fold, 60-fold, 90-fold. Different fold, right? But everyone who is a Christian will bear fruit. Why will we bear fruit? Because we're all in Christ. We're all a branch abiding in Christ. Persevering in Christ, in other words. If we're a Christian, we persevere in Christ and we will all bear fruit. Different amounts, yes, but we will all bear fruit. We must abide in Christ and his words must remain in us. Look at verse 7 and verse 14. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's what's important, right? Look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And with his words. Christ's words are important, right? Think of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. What? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. His words. To persevere in his words. Keep teaching his words and commands. Think of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. Abide in his words. Persevere in God's word, studying it, meditating on it, reading it, hearing it preached and taught. Pray it. 1 Peter 2:2, all as newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Jesus said in the great high priestly prayer, John 17:17, praying, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. We must abide in his words. Not just, it's the same thing. They're united. If we love God, we love his word. If we love Christ, we love his words. We have the mind of Christ right here. If we abide in him, we abide in his word. Continue to study it, read it, love it, cherish it as we love him. Cherish him and treasure him. What's a promise that goes along with this is joy. You see in John 15 here, verse 11, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This, you think, you know, we've had many different definitions, all interrelated, where joy is peace dancing and peace is joy resting. You have that whole idea like in that's why it's both are in Philippians there. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and all of the rejoice in the Lord, several times mentioned. But we can have peace that surpasses all understanding. We can have joy regardless, no matter if we're in prison or if we're suffering for the cause of Christ, whatever is we're enduring, we can stand firm in it with joy as we persevere and abide in Christ and bear fruit no matter what happens and have joy in the midst of it. And it's regardless of circumstances. The idea of it's connected with peace that surpasses all understanding. Regardless of circumstances, It's supernatural, that's right. It's a fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But it's irrespective of circumstances, which is why it's different than happiness. It's fascinating to me too when you ponder that in light of Psalm 16:11, that in God's presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forever. In God's presence is fullness of joy. And you have this whole concept of abiding in Christ, being in Christ, of being a partaker of the divine nature that Peter talks about too as well. Go ahead. Yes, amen. Hebrews 10:34. How can one joyfully accept the plundering of their goods? How can one have joy? Go down to verses 18 to 21 here in John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Right? As Pastor Ron read from Hebrews 10, Your goods may get plundered. You may get hated by the world. If you are of the world, the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Isn't that what he just said in verse 16? You did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. But there's this idea that joy is still there in the midst of all of it. Why? How can that be? Because we're abiding in Christ. Christ is our treasure. And if he and his words abide in us, we will bear much fruit. And we can have confidence when we approach God in prayer that what we ask will be according to his word, because his words abide in us. We can pray the prayer of faith, rehearsing God's promises to him, saying, oh, Lord, you have promised to complete the work you have begun in us. Complete it, I pray. You have promised to keep us through faith for that salvation yet to be revealed. Oh, Lord, keep me through this. Help me to stand firm in the midst of this suffering and to remember that you are at work as my Heavenly Father. And as we sang Boyce's hymn from the end of Romans 8, that even though we seem as sheep for the slaughter, nothing can separate us from your love for us that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Which gives us joy and peace that surpasses understanding. We abide in Christ because God preserves us. And as we have said, it's double security. John 10:28-30. Jesus says, I give eternal life. Give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one and united
that the work they began in us, they well complete. Our confidence, this is not the sin of presumption, because our confidence is not in us. It's in God. Walking by faith in Him and His promises, which can give us joy and peace that surpasses understanding regardless of what comes. We take God at His word and trust Him. I put down at the very end here, whoever denies the doctrine of perseverance believes in the autonomy of man, which is false, since God would no longer be sovereign. It's the whole idea again, is that God is sovereign over all things, over the number of hairs on our head right now, to the birds that fall, to whether we're in prison for the sake of Christ, whether one slanders us, ridicules us, dealing with physical sickness or disease, it does not matter. God's in control of it all. Our Heavenly Father loves us, cares for us, and is working all things together for our good. All things. And we can persevere and endure and stand firm in the midst of it all. And
Spurgeon says the sovereignty of God makes us all secure. And he also says the sovereignty of God is a pillow on which we can lay our
head. Yes, amen. Yes. The sovereignty of God is precious. And it is so sad when people who claim to be Christian fight vehemently against it. They're missing out on great security and great comfort. And by God's grace, may we all rest our heads on our pillows tonight in God's sovereignty, each one who is in Christ by faith. If one is outside of Christ, all one can expect is damnation in hell. Romans 2:5. All one is doing is storing up wrath for oneself in the day of wrath, for every sin that gets added upon added every day. But each one who is in Christ, on the basis of his propitiation and redemption, and his righteousness, and God's sovereignty over all, we can be at peace and persevere, knowing he is at work within us and will complete his work. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. Lord, I pray that we would never downplay sin in our lives. Even though we know we are secure in Christ, justified by your grace alone, through faith alone in him alone, that our position in Christ is righteous and forgiven of sin. And yet, daily sin in our life is still sin, and treason and rebellion against your authority and your laws. Forgive us of sins, even sins we have committed this day. Pray that we would hate it, that we would hate sin. The more and more that we love you and treasure you and all that you are for us in Christ, pray that we would pursue peace with all people and holiness that you have elected for us for all eternity. I pray that we would be passionate to not just learn and teach the details of your law, but to live it. And Lord, we know that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. You want us to be holy in all our conduct because you are holy. And we need Christ every second, every moment.
persevere and abide in him and his words, that we might bear fruit and glorify you, that all may point to you and who you are and your greatness and goodness and love. Help us to live for Christ each day, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Keep us pressing on toward the goal of the upward call of you in Christ Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. Help us to stand firm and endure, resting in you this coming week and for the rest of our lives. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.